Well, I love you so much. Thanks for being here today. I am so excited. I know I say this every week, but I am so excited about the message today. So if you will, go ahead and take out your message notes that you received on the way in this morning, and we're going to jump into this. I'm going to give you a little fair warning that there might be a little preach to this. So, you know, I'm going to treach this morning. I'm going to teach and preach at the same time. How about that? Okay, well, thank you for those six people that are ready to receive. But we're going to have a great time. Here's what my prayer is that, and we're doing this series because I believe that God has some great things that he wants to do in each and every one of your lives. And here's the thing that you need to understand. Let's read our foundation scripture. It's found in Matthew, the 27th chapter, the 9th chapter, and we're going to read the 27th through the 30th verse. Jesus said this, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" How many of you are believing God for something in your life this year, or just period? You just believe in God. How many of you need some loved ones to get saved? How many of you need some, you know, just some things to change in your life? And so I'm posing to you the same question that Jesus asked these blind men. He said, "Do you believe that he is able to do this?" And you can say with them, they said, "Yes, Lord." I'm going to say it again. So you do believe. So here's what Jesus did. He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And so I'm echoing what Jesus is saying to us today, and that is, if you're bold enough and daring enough to believe God, and listen, I'm going to say this to you. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Get out of maybe what you've trusted God and believed God to do in the past. Go beyond that, because our God is well able to do it. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here's another scripture. Well, to finish this up, here's what happened as a result. Their eyes were open. I want to read this out of the Message Bible. Same verses. As Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out, "Mercy, Son of David, mercy on us." When Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you really believe that I can do this?" And they said, "Why, yes, Master." Here's what Jesus said and did. He touched their eyes and he said, "Become what you believe." I want to encourage you today to become what you believe. What are you believing for? See, here's the thing that you need to understand. What you are today as a result of what you believed yesterday. And so I want to get you to stretch. I want to get you to go higher in your faith and believe in God. And so God did what they said. And here's the last two words. It happened. I want to ask you, what is it you need to happen? Because Jesus said it can happen. And if you will believe him, it will happen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, I want to spend some time today because I believe one of the greatest hindrances to us being able to receive from heaven, to be able to receive from God, is that there's a couple of things that we just need to check in our hearts, and we need to ask the question, do we really believe these two things? And the first one is this. I believe if I took a clipboard and went over to Carolina Place Mall and I walked around with my clipboard, my piece of paper, and I asked anybody, it wouldn't matter who they are, Christian or non-Christian, if I asked them, do you believe God is powerful? I would believe most people, if they're willing to admit that they believe in a God, I believe that they would be willing to admit that, yeah, God is powerful. Is there anybody in here today that believes that God is powerful? That God can do anything. And when I say that, what I mean is he has the ability. He has the ability. And I believe that to begin with, that might be one area in our faith and our trust in God and believing God to do something great in our lives that we really might struggle a little bit is maybe have a little question. Is God able to do that? So let me take the first half of this message and I want to just build a little foundation. So let me lay some groundwork and do you a favor and convince you a little bit that God is able. So let's take some time and do this. All of these scriptures are on your notes, but let me show you this. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12 said this. Jeremiah said, "He has made the earth by his power. He has established the word by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion." You know what's interesting? If you pay attention to, You know, we're hearing a lot about space exploration right now, but did you know the universe is still expanding today? Scientists will confirm this, that the universe is still expanding today at the speed of light, going from when millennia ago, I mean millions of years ago, when God stepped out and said, let there be light, and the universe was flung into creation. Did you know it hasn't stopped? It's still going on and on and on. And I don't believe if they took off today and could do it, that I don't believe they would ever get to the end of the universe. But our God stepped out on the edge of nothing, stepped out on the edge of darkness and spoke words, and his power stepped in, and all of creation came into existence. That's our God. God is all powerful. I want to fast forward a little bit of time to you, with you, and let's look at a particular incident that the children of Israel experienced in Numbers. And, you know, they had been delivered from the slavery of Egypt and were taken out of bondage, and now they're in the wilderness, and they're trying to get acclimated to all of this, and they're struggling a little bit. You know, they have a tendency to complain a lot. And so they got out in the wilderness, and they began to murmur about not having anything to eat. And so Moses began to pray for them, and so God stepped in, and he said, I'm going to do something. But let me show you this verse out of Numbers 11, 23. The Bible says this, the Lord asked Moses, is there a limit to the Lord's power? And that's a rhetorical question. You know, if God ever asks you a question like that, the best thing that you can do is just answer yes. Okay, don't try and, you know, figure it out. Just say, yes, Lord. That's all he's looking for. Is there a limit to the Lord's power? Now, he said, you will see whether or not my words will come true. So here's what happened. God was moved with compassion towards the people, and every day he provided for them. Every day for 40 years, he provided this stuff every morning that fell on the ground. It was called manna. And, you know, you can study it in the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was originally written in, but the word manna doesn't mean bread or anything like that. It's the Hebrew word for what is it? Because when they would walk out, they didn't know what it was. But God told them, if you'll scoop it up, you can. And here's what I believe it was. I believe it was angel food cake. I mean, you can disagree with me. It was either angel food cake or Krispy Kreme donuts or something like that. And so they would go and scoop it up, and they were able to feed on that. And so then a little bit later, they went back to the Lord and to Moses, and they said, you know what? We want some meat. You know, we're tired of this vegan lifestyle. We want a little bit of meat. And so God once again answered their prayer. And so he caused quail to fly in every single day. Now, here's what you need to, and don't skim over this when you read it in the Bible, but when the Lord caused quail to fly in, the Bible says they didn't just fall dead on the ground. The Bible says that the Lord caused them to fly really low, and the people were just able to grab them as they were alive. I mean, that's really cool. And so when you think about that, and of course, the Lord not only provided the manna, he provided the quail, and then he took care of them with enough water every day. But just in case you're wondering about how powerful our God is, let me show you something. Most theologians and historians believe that there were approximately 3 million Hebrew people that came out of Egypt, when you count all the men, the women, and the children. And so every day for 45 years, God, or for 40 years rather, God provided for them this thing called manna. Now somebody sat down and figured out how much it would take. So to feed them manna every day required 4,500 tons of manna to fall every morning. Now just to help you think about this, to feed them over 40 years required 67,700,000 tons of manna. That is a lot of donuts, angel food cake, white bread, whatever you want to call it. That's what God provided for them every day. 4,500 tons of this stuff called manna. Now, here's something that's absolutely stunning to me, is it, going to the quail. If one person ate one quail per day, and I don't know, their quail are just tiny little birds. It's not like a full chicken or turkey or something like that. And by the way, I wonder why quail didn't become the bird of the church. You know, chicken is the bird of the church for some reason. But anyway, you'd think we would follow biblical standards, but we didn't. And that, because maybe there's not Kentucky Fried Quail. It was Kentucky Fried Chicken. Okay. But here's the thing. If every person ate one quail per day, it would take over 3 million quail to feed all of them. or 90 million quail per month. And you need to understand something. In the desert, quail don't normally fly in. God caused a special wind to blow them in every single day. Now, here's something else that you might not think about. How many of you like to drink or have water coming out of your faucet every day? You know, you like for your water to be on when you need to go to the restroom and all that kind of stuff. Well, think about this. Here, these people are out in the wilderness without a water source. They didn't have a river or a lake or anything like that. But for the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, to be provided for water, it required 15 million gallons of water every single day. Now, here's the cool thing about it. Again, you can't skim over this stuff when you're reading it in the Old Testament, but here's how God provided water. The Bible says there was a rock that literally followed them everywhere they go. How would you like to be walking around out here in a parking lot, and every time you turn around, there's the same rock? I mean, you turn around, it's right there. You're minding your own business. You go home, you get out of the car, and there's this rock sitting there. Well, that same rock followed them all around the wilderness, everywhere they went. And at times, Moses struck it, and the water came out, and God provided 15 million gallons of water for them every single day, enough to water all of the people, to provide water. And you know, that's 5 gallons of water. I would imagine in all the stuff that I do every day between bathing and all that, I probably use far more than 5 gallons. And so what I want you to see is that your God is powerful and he is able. Will you say that? He is able. Say it again. He is able. Just in case you're wondering, let me give you a couple of more things that might inspire you a little bit to understand. See, this is the same God that the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5, for over 40 years, their clothes nor their sandals wore out as they walked around the desert. How many of you would like to have some clothes that would last you for 40 years and look just like the day you brought it home? I think I would. I'd love to have some shoes that didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. See, this is the same God that we serve. In Joshua chapter 10, this is the same God that when Joshua needed it to happen, he was in the heat of a battle. The Bible says that he prayed and the Lord caused the sun and the moon to stand still. In other words, time froze for 24 hours while they defeated the enemy and won the battle. See, this is the same God that caused, and listen, you can't take the Sunday school version. Let me tell you what happened. This is the same God that caused David, a little shepherd boy, to be able to go out and gather 5 stones and put them in a sling that he was well accustomed to using. And see, we've been taught in Sunday school that David slung that rock, and that rock is what killed Goliath. The rock is not what killed Goliath. See, God moved and caused the rock to hit Goliath in the head to stun him. But if you'll read the story, the Bible says that David jumped on him after he got knocked out, took his own sword, and killed him by cutting off his head. See, it was that same God that enabled David to do that. See, it was the same God in Daniel chapter 3 that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace when the fire was turned up 7 times what it normally would, so much so that it killed the guards that threw them into the fiery furnace. But the king looked down into the fiery furnace, and somehow this God that we're talking about showed up as the fourth man. His name is Jesus, and he was walking around in the fiery furnace with the guys, and the Bible says the only thing that happened to them is the ropes that they bound them with got burned off, but they came out of the furnace, and the scripture says they didn't even smell like smoke. This is the God that we served. In Daniel chapter 6, this is the same God that stopped the mouths of the lions so that Daniel could spend a night in the lion's den and come out unscathed on the other side. See, this is the same God that opened the blind eyes. He caused the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the dead brought back to life, every type of sickness and disease to be healed. He caused missing body parts to reappear and to be restored. He cast out demons. He fed the multitude. He calmed the storms and the seas, and the power of God showed up in the man, Jesus Christ, and he is the one who is still able today to move on your behalf. More importantly, this is the same God that when his son died on the cross, when he died and was buried and experienced 3 days in the depths of the earth, this is the same God that spoke and somehow in the darkness raised his son from the dead. This is the same God that we serve today. I'm here to tell somebody that in case you were wondering and you thought maybe God's power had diminished just a little bit, I'm here to tell somebody today that God's power has not diminished at all. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I do not change. And so he is the same God that is well able to deliver you. He is the same God that is able to meet that need. He is the same God to heal your body, just like he did 2,000 years ago in the ministry of Jesus. I want you to know that he is still the same God today. Turn to somebody and say, he's still the same. Tell him this, God can do it. Matter of fact, let's look at a scripture in the New Testament. I love this. The Bible says this, that now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can think. I can think pretty big. I can think pretty deep. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than that. So maybe you're okay today with your belief in what God can do. Maybe you're okay today with understanding that God is all-powerful, that he is more than able, that he is not lacking in any way, shape, or form. But maybe the other piece of the puzzle where you might be questioning just a little bit is this thing called the will of God. In other words, will God do it? I understand that he can, whatever it is, but my question is, will he do it? You know, I was reminded, let me show you this particular quote. There was a man of God that was ministering in the early 20th century, and just a powerful man, anointed man of God, and he said this. He said, faith begins where the will of God is known. See, I want you to understand that your faith will never go beyond where your question marks are. If there's a question mark in your soul about, will God do this for me, your faith will not be able to go beyond that point. And so I want you to understand today that God is willing to do these things. And so I want to take some time for the balance of our message, and I want to build inside of you a belief that not only can God do it, but God will do it, whatever it is that you need him to do. If you'll look with me, let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. I want to highlight something. Many of you, if you've grown up in church, you're familiar with the story of a man named Abraham. Abraham, when God first started talking to him, was 75 years old, and he made a promise. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to give birth to a son. And out of his life, out of his wife's relationship, not only was a son going to come forth, but an entire nation would be birthed. And God went on to say that all the people of the earth would be blessed because of this one man and his belief in God. And so what happened is God started dealing with him, and for 25 years he believed and began to trust God. And the Bible says when he was 99 years old, he gave birth to a son, and his name was Isaac. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, look at this, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. How many of you know it's not normal for 99-year-old pawpaws to give birth to grandkids or kids? And not to mention, Mama was 89 years old. Now, here's what you need to understand. Sarah could never have children. The Bible says she was barren her entire life, so age wasn't even a factor with her. It was physically impossible for her to give birth. So here you have Grandpa and you have Sarah, and so they were both about 100 years old, and it says that he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. But look at this. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. What was the promise? You will give birth to a son. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Now, I'm going to resist camping on that because we'll talk about the power of your praise where your faith is concerned later on. Not today, but in another lesson. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Now, here's what I want you to see. Being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded. Would you say that with me? Fully persuaded. Say it again. Fully persuaded. Some translations say convinced. See, something brought Abraham to a place that he was so fully convinced that not only could God do it, but he had his promise and was able to believe that God would do it. And so what I want to do today is I want to build in you and show you some things. You know, I'm all about practical. I'm going to give you some really practical things that you can do to bring yourself to a place of being fully persuaded. Now, again, does it anywhere in that verse, does it say God persuaded Abraham? No. The Bible says he became fully persuaded, and I believe it was every bit as much up to him to become fully persuaded as it was anything else. And see, if we're struggling in our belief and in our faith with God as far as, will God do this for me? What we have to do is we have to go from the point of question mark to a place of being fully convinced, fully persuaded. So how do we do that? And here's the good news. You can do it. You can do it. You can get to a place where you are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will move on my behalf. So here we go. Number one, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to start out and you've got to believe that God's word, his written word, is true. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. You've got to get beyond the point that this book is a fairy tale to you. Now, I appreciate the stories we're told as children and all of that, but you know, it's got to get past the point of where it's like Santa Claus to us. You know, when you're a child, you're convinced and believe that Santa Claus comes on Christmas Eve and brings you all kinds of goodies and all that kind of stuff. And then you grow up and you get to the point where you're disappointed because you find out there ain't no Santa Claus, that it's somebody else that's doing all of that for you. And see, we've got to move beyond this book being a fairy tale to us, and we've got to get to the point. The scripture says, and I didn't put this in your notes, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. One translation says, the word of God is living. That it's God-breathed, it's God-inspired. In other words, this is not just ink and paper. Yeah, it's a book, but it's a book that is filled with the breath of Almighty God, and he has spoken to us, and he's given us his word, and we've got to arrive at a place where we believe that God's word is true, regardless of what we might see going on around us. You know, the Bible says that Abraham did not deny that they couldn't physically have children. He didn't deny that. He faced the fact. But here's what he chose to do, is take the truth of God's promise and let the truth of God's promise change the facts in his life. See, you might be dealing with something in your life that is a fact. And let me tell you something. Faith is not pretending that that stuff does not exist. When you get a bad report from the doctor, it does not make it faith. If you sit there and go, I don't believe what you say, doctor. I don't believe what you say, doctor. I don't believe what you say, doctor. And you leave the doctor's office going, I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. That's denial. That is not faith. What faith says is, thank you, sir, for your wisdom. Thank you for your knowledge. Thank you for all the truth and things that you were trained to do. But here's what I believe, is I have a higher truth called the Word of God. And the Word of God, the truth in the Word of God, is able to change the facts that you just gave me. So, sir, thank you for that information, but sit around and watch, because you're going to see the truth of my God's Word change what you just saw. That's faith. Look at some scriptures to back this up. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Look at this. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Here's another one. In Psalm 33, the Lord said, for the word, or David wrote, and he said, for the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all he does. The word of the Lord is right and true. True. Here's another one. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, and he said this in his greeting in the beginning of the letter. He said, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with all godliness, and here's what we're getting to, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot. See, here's the struggle for us, is because we live in a world, and even we, come on, let's be honest, even we stretch the truth sometimes. For all you holy people in here, pray for the rest of us that we would aspire to the spiritual level that you are at. But listen, all of us stretch the truth at some point. Pastor, did you go to the gym today? No, I didn't go to the gym today, but I've been before. And next week, I'm actually going to get out of the car and go in, but I've been to the gym. You know, we went fishing the other day, and I caught a fish. Man, that thing was huge. You know what we do? We stretch it because we like to look good. Well, here's the thing that you need to understand. There's not one instance where God ever stretches it. He's God. He ain't got to impress nobody. So everything he says is the truth. So when you find the promise in his word, you can rest assured that that promise is true. When the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that word is true. He didn't stretch it. He didn't embellish it in any way. It is the truth. Here's the second thing that you need to do, and that is this. You need to believe that everything that Jesus purchased for you on the cross is already yours. Everything that Jesus purchased for you on the cross is already yours. The Bible says not only did Jesus buy your salvation, I think most of us don't have a problem with that. Yeah, I believe Jesus paid for my sins. Thank God he paid for that. Where we struggle a little bit is the other stuff that maybe we don't necessarily believe came along with the package. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53, the scripture says that Jesus took the chastisement of my peace upon him. See, I don't have to live stressed out and anxious when my Savior 2,000 years ago paid the price for me to be free from anxiety and stress and to be able to live in peace. The Bible says not only that, but he took upon himself stripes for me. He allowed himself to be beaten so that I, by his stripes, am healed. So Jesus paid for a lot, and you need to understand that all of that already belongs to you. Let me say this, and I say this with all due respect. If you're hoping to get saved one day, then please come see me after this service, and we're going to take care of that right after we get through, and you're going to be saved today, and you're not going to have to hope anymore that one day you're going to get saved, because salvation is already yours. See, God gives us a free gift, and all we have to do is just receive that gift. He took all the struggle out of it. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be what? Saved. You will be what? Saved. Now, again, we have understood that word saved means I have my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. I'm good with God. But what you need to understand is that word saved in the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written in, goes far deeper than what we have understood. The Greek word is the word sozo, and it means this: to save, deliver, make whole, preserve safe from danger, loss, and destruction. Paul wrote, he said this, let me go back to that. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved, delivered, made whole, preserved safe from danger, loss, and destruction. All of that already belongs to you. Here's number three. Every day, you need to spend time thinking about what God says about your situation. If God's word is true, and we've established that his word is true, I can put my whole confidence in his word and trust and believe him, then what I need to do is I need to spend some time thinking about what God has said about my situation. What has God said? He's already said healing belongs to me. He's already said provision is mine. He's already said favor goes ahead of me. Favor chases me down. He's already said all of those things, and we need to spend time thinking about it. I heard somebody say last night, you have got to give the word some chair time. Do it. I was having a conversation with somebody before service this morning, and we were talking about commutes to work. And this particular individual, you know, it takes them 35, 40 minutes to get to work. Listen, I'm spoiled. It takes me 7 minutes to get to work. And I get ornery if it takes me 15. I'm like, traffic in Charlotte is ridiculous. Okay, I don't have any clue. You know, because I know there's people that live up in Huntersville and that area, and they commute to downtown Charlotte, and it takes them 50 minutes or, you know, close to that. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you're stuck in your car and you know, you are on your way to work, spend some chair time, seat time in that car thinking about God's word and what God's word has said to you. Let me show you a verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it just a little while, every now and then." Only when I feel like it. Maybe a little while during Sunday morning church. No, he said, you think about it, put it in your mind, you think about it every day, every opportunity that you can. Now, listen, I'm not saying you sit on your job and while your boss is trying to talk to you, you're just thinking the word of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Please don't talk to me. I'm thinking about the word. I can't answer my phone. I'm thinking about the word. No, you need to be thinking about your J-O-B at that point. But you got a lunch break. Think about the word then. All right? But here's what I want you to see. He told Joshua, he said, you're going to have to think about the word all the time. And here's why. Because he was trying to build something in Joshua. If you study out the word meditate, I don't have time to teach on it today, but the word meditate in the Hebrew language means to imagine, to mentally image your life being lived out a certain way. And so when we say you need to spend time thinking about the word, what you need to do is you need to spend time thinking about your life being lived out in light of what God's word says. If you're dealing with sickness in your body, don't sit around thinking about the sickness all the time. Think about your life being lived out in light of what God's word says. If you're in need of a job, do what you need to do. Go out and fill out some applications. Do what you are supposed to do and use wisdom. But think about yourself having your needs taken care of. You need to see yourself, see your life being lived out in the context of God's word. That's what meditating is. It's not sitting there with your legs crossed and going, It's you taking time thinking about my life being lived out in the power of God's word and what God has already declared. So you're going to have to build a vision for your life being lived out in the light of God's word. Here's the next one. You're going to need to fill your mouth with the word of God about your situation. See, it's not quite just enough just to think about it. You need to put it in your mouth. You need to think about it. You need to talk about it. You need to be speaking it all the time. Let me show you from the Bible in basic English, that same verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He said this, let this book of the law, let the word of God be ever on your lips and in your thoughts day and night. See, when you think about something and when you talk about it, guess what? It gets down on the inside of you. You know, if you are focused on something, if there is a hobby or something that you enjoy doing, and more power to you, listen, spend time thinking about that thing, talking about that thing, and what you'll realize is sooner or later that thing gets down on the inside of you. And all God is trying to get us to do is to see, okay, if we will spend time, give it some chair time, begin to think about the Word of God, and then we'll begin to speak the Word of God, then God's Word will get down in our heart. And the Bible says that when it gets down in your heart, that's when God's word is able to produce in our lives. You know, out here on your way out, and you're more than welcome to stop by and pick one up, but, you know, we have healing scriptures that we've printed for you, and you can take those healing scriptures, and just about every day. What I did is I took some healing scriptures, and I had them laminated, so in case I spilled coffee on it or something like that, it would, you know, I'm like a kid sometimes. Anyway, but and so I took those healing scriptures, and I have copies of it here, and I have copies of it at home. And every day I usually spend time and I read through every single one of those healing scriptures. And I don't just read them mentally. I say them. I speak them over my life. Somebody says, but you're not sick. Exactly. See, I'm going to say this again. I've said it a million times, but I'm going to say it again. John Osteen said this, if you will put the word in your heart when you don't need it, when you do need it, it will be there. So I'm making an investment. I feel great, but I'll still grab that thing and I'll go through them and I'll just read them aloud and I'll read them aloud and I'll read them aloud because I want the word of God down in my spirit. So, it's inevitable. The attack is going to come. I'm ready for it. And I'm not having to try and patch the dam while the water's busting through. You understand what I'm saying? So you need to fill your mouth with the word of God about your situation. Now, I've saved the last one for probably what is the most important. And I want to spend just a second. We'll wrap this up. But I've got to talk about this. See, I believe, and let me show you this point. The struggle of our faith is not necessarily, can he do it? The struggle in our faith is not necessarily, does he want to do it? But here's the big one. Does he want to do it for me? Because you know what? We know us. We know what our lives were like before Christ. We know some of the stuff that we did. And listen, I wrestle with this just like you do. There are times, you know, when I am trusting God. I had a situation not too long ago, the last few weeks, where, I had a little bout with, I don't want to say it was flu, cold, whatever. And the thing that kept popping up in my mind is, you know, you don't deserve healing because you know what you did. And somebody said, what did you do? It's none of your business. But here's the thing that you need to understand is where we struggle most of the time is, yeah, we believe God is all-powerful, that he has the ability. And we even believe because we go to the Word and we can see that God is willing. But here's the thing. We got to bring it to a whole different level and believe he will do it for me. Now, here's the thing. I remember I was sitting in my study at home, and I was just sitting there, and I was like, you know, and I started to feel sorry for myself. I kind of got caught up in this thing, and I was like, you know what? I want to believe your word, and I want to stand in faith and trust you and thank you for my healing, but I really don't deserve it, Jesus, because, you know, I've messed up. And you know what Jesus said to me? I mean, I'm not talking about out loud. I don't hear voices. But he spoke this to me right down here in my heart. He said, you know what? You're right. You don't deserve it. But that didn't keep me from doing it. Let me show you some scriptures. I want to show you there was a man in the Bible in Jesus' ministry that was kind of in the same boat. Look at what happened. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus begging to be healed. I mean, he's begging. He's desperate. And if you're willing, he said, look at what he said. You can heal me and make me clean. Notice he didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I believe I've seen you heal a whole bunch of people. So I know you can do it. Jesus, there's no doubt in my heart that you're powerful enough that God has anointed you to do it. And I've actually, maybe this guy, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but maybe he saw a buddy of his get healed under Jesus' ministry. You know, all the lepers had to live together. And so he saw a leper friend of his get healed, and he said, man, I know you wanted, because you wanted to do it for him. But Jesus, I am begging you, if, and I'm going to put it in modern vernacular, if you want to heal me, you can heal me. Do you want to, Jesus? And look at what Jesus said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. By the way, that was a big no-no in the Old Testament. If you were a rabbi, as Jesus was at the time, you didn't associate with lepers. You couldn't be around them. Matter of fact, if they went out in public, they had to yell at the top of their lungs, unclean, unclean, and everybody had to scatter. First of all, leprosy was highly contagious, but you didn't dare rub elbows with people who had leprosy. And notice Jesus didn't say, no, sorry, have one of my associates pray for you. And no, the Bible says he reached out immediately and touched him. And look at what he said. I want to. I want to. And he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. You need to understand today, I know all of us have a story, all of us have a past. But your past isn't so bad that the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ does not want to move on your behalf. And he doesn't do it just because he has to. God wants to move on your behalf. I've got some good news for somebody. You know, we John 3:16, we could probably all quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But here's what you need to understand. Yeah, we kind of mentally agree that God loves everybody. And we might even be willing to say, yes, God loves me, because we sang it in Sunday school. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I'm going to tell you something. Not only does God love you, God likes you. And because God likes you, he wants to do stuff for you. Let me show you one last verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. You remember what we said saved was, all the whole thing that comes with that. He said, you were saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. You know what? I was right in saying, Jesus, I don't deserve for you to heal me. And when he responded and he said, you know what? You're right. You don't deserve it. But I love you, I like you, and I want to anyway, even though you don't deserve it. Paul goes on to say, this is God's gift to you and not anything you have done on your own. And see, we got to get it down on the inside of us that when we pray and when we believe God and we trust him to move based on what his word says, that no, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But God loves us, he likes us, and he wants to move on our behalf anyway, and sometimes in spite of us. God loves you, and he likes you, and he wants to heal your body. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to heal your marriage. He wants to give you a future and a hope that is brighter than you can possibly imagine. God wants to do those things for you. He doesn't have to because he's obligated. He gets to because he wants to. Will you bow your heads with me? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Or maybe are you here today and you're at a place where you say, you know what? I've been trusting God. I've been believing him to do great things in my life. But, you know, if I'm really honest, I really have wrestled with the fact that I'm not sure God wants to do it for me. You need to understand God loves you so much and he cares for you. And I just want to invite you today to be willing to accept the truth from God's word that God loves you, he likes you, and he wants to move for you. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask him to do. He does. Thank you, Father, for the truth that we've heard today. And Lord, I just believe it's resonated in each and every one of our hearts here today. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us the way that you do. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and because of his blood and the price that he paid for us, that, Lord, you see us differently than we see ourselves. That, Father, you're pleased with us. We know what we've done in the past, but thank God the blood of Jesus Christ has already forgiven us, already wiped that away. And Father, we can come, by the Bible says, boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in a time of need. Thank you for that, Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, if there happens to be anyone here under the sound of my voice that has never received the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness, never received the price that Jesus paid for each and every one of us, I pray that you would help me find them today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them by your side. Lord, if there happens to be anyone here today that needs to recommit their life to the Lord, maybe they gave their hearts to Christ at some point, but their heart's grown cold towards the things of God. And again, the enemy's probably lied to them and said that they've just messed up too badly, that you don't want them, you're not interested in them anymore. And Father, I thank you that that is a lie. And Father, I thank you that you draw them by your Spirit as well, in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm going to ask you a couple of quick questions. If you're here today and you don't know where your relationship is with God, or even if you have a relationship with God, you might not have ever stepped foot in a church in your life, or you might have grown up in church, but you just aren't sure where you are in a relationship with God. I want you to know today you can leave here and walk out of this building knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have a destiny that's ahead of you that's beyond your wildest imaginations. You can leave here today, even if you have messed up and you gave your heart to Christ at some point, maybe a week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, it doesn't matter. I want you to know something. God wants you back more than you want to come back. And all you have to do is just turn your heart back towards Him. And Jesus taught us that the Father would run to you. So I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you today. If you're here and I just described you on either one of those two instances, I'd love the privilege of saying a prayer with you in just a moment. But I need to know that you need prayer. And so I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and take a simple step of faith. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and come down to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you or humiliate you in any way. But I'm going to ask you to take just a simple step of faith. And by raising your hand, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I need a relationship with God. I want to receive Christ into my life. Or I need to come back home. I need to recommit my life to the Lord. Will you do that? Will you just raise your hand right where you are and let me pray with you today? If that's you, just put your hand up. I'd love to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing today, will you pray this prayer with me and say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears? Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe with all my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new start. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I give my life to you. And I thank you that today is a day of new beginnings. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm clean. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, come on, let's celebrate for a moment. Come on, let's lift it up. Let's celebrate. Yeah, come on. Let's lift it up. Thank you, Jesus.